Okay, so depending on how you want to, if you have a paper, like physical copy of Scripture tonight, you may want to get a notepad to jot down, unless you are really good at flipping back and forth. If you have a digital, perhaps on your phone, you may find yourself in a similar situation depending on how we approach the pace tonight. I have all of this in one location in my notes so that I can kind of just move through it. And there's kind of a reason for that. So let me start off with the question that we're going to be looking at and examining tonight. So the question that we're going to be looking at tonight is, will there be anything familiar about the new heaven and the new earth? All right. We've been working some of this out over the last, since we started this study on heaven. I've been trying to put forward a convincing argument, whether it be from Christ's resurrection body and our hope for the resurrection and how that applies to all creation itself, and trying to make a case there, or whether it's through other means as we've been exploring other questions. One of the things that I hope to have been demonstrating all along the way is that our hope for heaven eternal is going to be something that is not altogether unfamiliar to us, right? That there's going to be something about it that when we first see it, it's going to feel like home to us. But tonight we're going to be addressing this question head on, and the way that we're going to do it is not the way that I necessarily had intended on approaching this question when I first put this question in the overall list of questions that we were going to examine. But over the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to work together two separate preps, prep for Wednesday night, prep for Sunday morning, and try to find some unity between those for the sake of time. My own personal time and one of these not coming across as less than 100% what I could put in, and that's part of the reason why on Sunday mornings now we're going to be in Revelation, and that deciding to go with Revelation on Sunday mornings in a lot of ways was because I'd been spending a lot of time in Revelation. As I've been preparing lessons for Wednesday night, those things seem to go hand in hand. And this past week, I'm not surprised. Like, I don't know why it so often seems surprising, but in hindsight, it doesn't surprise me in hindsight, I should say that God would work things like this to be like, you see, like I'm working all along the way. And he does that, I'm sure he does that for you all. This was one of those preps this week for me that had that kind of feeling, like last night, like, or this morning at like 3:30 in the morning. I was awake because the Lord had been showing me something that I'm going to share tonight, that it was one of those moments. Like, if you've ever prepared to teach or preach God's word, like, you know that there are certain moments where the prep itself is the reward for your soul, right? Like, that, like, it's in the prep that, like, I'm like, Lord, like, I'm glad that I had this responsibility, because if I hadn't, perhaps my own laziness would have led me to miss this moment. Last night was one of those moments for me as I was kind of working together, trying to finalize where we would be tonight and how we approached answering this question. So I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer out the gate. I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer that I've come to, and then I'm going to do my best over the next, 20, 30 minutes or so to walk you through what I was seeing in preparation to answer this question, that brought me to the conclusion that I'm going to kind of give you at the start, right? I'm going to give it to you at the start. We'll come back around. This is also going to be the conclusion that we'll come to tonight. And perhaps if it turns out that we can't get through 10,000 Old Testament references connected to New Testament references, and this leads us into next week, I'll just remind you next week that this is the conclusion that we're targeting, right? So the conclusion that I'm looking at as I've compiled this collection of passages that we're going to look at tonight, in an attempt to answer the question, will there be anything familiar about the new heaven and earth? This is the conclusion that I come to. So beautifully familiar are the sights that we will see. The final picture of heaven has been painted for us with the brushstrokes of the promises that have been given to us from the very beginning. So this is the conclusion that I hope to lead you to tonight as we look and compare and examine and ask ourselves some questions about the book of Revelation, the last chapters of the book of Revelation, and I hope to lead us here. So I'm gonna give you that one more time. So beautifully familiar are the sights that we will see. So he's painting this picture here in Revelation of the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm trying to answer the question, is there going to be anything familiar about what we see there? And I would come to this conclusion. So beautifully familiar are the sights that we will see. And this is how I come to this conclusion, that the final picture of heaven, this picture that's painted for us at the end of Scripture here, at the end of the book of Revelation, this picture that he paints in this vision, this picture that he paints as he's been put on this island and isolated. I consider that he likely did not have his library of spiritual texts with him in this moment, which makes it all the more amazing that what I hope you see tonight is that every single image that he puts forward for us, this is why I say with the brushstrokes of the promises that have been given to us from the very beginning, is that I hope to demonstrate to you tonight that every single image that he gives to us in painting this picture of the new heaven and the new earth is a callback to something old. Right, that he paints this picture that we have to hope to look forward to in the new, and he does it only by giving us the colors of the old, right? And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to walk through looking at the ideas that we find in Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to look at the brushstrokes that were used to paint this, right? And in doing that, if you want to follow along in Revelation, that might be the easiest place to kind of, if you're trying to follow through with the idea. I'll give you the verse that we're looking at in Revelation, as well as the big ideas within that verse. And then I'm going to actually be reading from the Old Testament passages that are used to bring forward these ideas, right? So you're going to hear me reading from the Old Testament. But all the things that we're going to read, all the things that we're going to talk about are what are being stated here in the book of Revelation. And as I do this, one of the things that led me to the breadcrumb that ultimately opened up my own mind to just how interconnected this is I found myself, when reading chapters 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, I found myself time and time again running up against this wall where I felt like, I don't have the context for what you're saying here. I don't know what a cubit is without referencing the internet, right? And probably most of you, without looking at a commentary or having a scripture that gives that line out, probably don't have that connection in your mind either. And that, I think, is the underlying dilemma that causes us to have so much difficulty when we come to this picture of the new heavens and the new earth, is that we find ourselves disconnected from the context that would let us see the colors popping off of this beautiful work that God is painting in this vision here. So as I began exploring this and looking back and saying, where can I find these connections outside? There is not a single sentence where you can extract the object of that sentence out of this description where you cannot find a direct connection to some promise that God had made throughout the Old Testament to His people. So this is how we're going to paint this idea of familiarity, right? This is how I want to amass such an overwhelming amount of information before you that you would, as I realize looking at this, that if I simply had the context in my mind that is there, that is in the book, that if I could just grasp it, that I would see that the things that they're looking for in the new heavens and the new earth were things that were laid out in the promises that He had given them from the very beginning. Familiar promises. Familiar promises. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, as we will begin this, where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Revelation 21:1, this new heaven and new earth. If we look in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 65, and here's what we're not going to have time for tonight, and this is the nature of just the overwhelming volume of callbacks that are done in this, is that we're not going to have time to go back into every single one of these Old Testament references and then gather full context for each and every one of them, right? So tonight is drinking from the fire hose. I simply want you to be able to get that each verse that we read, there is a direct connection back to promises that He has made in the old. And I'm going to leave it to you to further explore these, to become more familiar yourselves with it. These will be things ultimately that on Sunday mornings as we dig through the book of Revelation that I have no doubt are going to come up again and again and again in that study. So we'll probably have the bandwidth there to dig more into the full context for each and every one of these in time. But for the sake of the sheer volume of it tonight, we won't be able to do that. So Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Isaiah chapter 66 and 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." Promises, seeing their fulfillment in this vision that He's laid forward. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, we see here this reference to the new Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, making this call back to this as well, we find, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, speaking about God dwelling with His people. We're going to be looking here, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. So if you're following along in Revelation, you're in chapter 21, verse 3 now. I'm going to be reading from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, I just want to continue this reminder, if you're following through in Revelation, that each and every verse that we come to here is calling back to something that has been promised and set forward before, that we should be familiar with the picture that he's painting as he's seeing this vision, because he's painting this picture with promises. These things that are new come from these old promises that he's made. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The wiping away the tears, the no more death. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Isaiah chapter 25 or chapter 65, verses 19 and 20. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall there be heard the sound of weeping and the crying of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but for a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. As I'm making these references, and this is a good point to kind of pause for a second and to put this out there to you, that if you fail to go back yourself and look at the places that we're looking at tonight in the Old Testament and look how real these promises are, right? And what do I mean by that? This particular one here is one of those where I see it and I'm like, you're making this reference to this future hope, but in it there's this reference to them that they would be looking for something real, right? This idea that there would be no infants lost young, right? Or an old man who doesn't fill out his days, right? That there's this correction. They were looking for these promises. They were looking for these real promises to occur in a way that looked familiar to them, but that righted the wrongs that they could see, like infants dying, or like the people not living to old age or dying in their youth, right? So this is not just this place that this occurs. This is throughout each and every one of these, is that there is this real connection to what life you know now that is intertwined in each and every one of these promises that we find being repeated in this vision of what is new, right? Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, this making all things new. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. This is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. We're going to see, I'm going to read a fairly long passage of text here that we won't read when we get to another place down the line. But there's a lot of what we see in Revelation in some of the imagery that we're going to see and the difficult to understand or difficult to grasp for context pieces of text that we find in this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, this new Jerusalem, this bride of the Lamb that he's painting this picture of, where he keeps making these callbacks, and there's so much of it that we just don't have context for. I'm going to read a long passage of text in Ezekiel here in a moment, that if you haven't read it recently, you probably have no context for, but having read it tonight, if you were following along in Revelation, you would be like, you stole much of what Ezekiel says to write the last bits of the book of Revelation here. So speaking of the Alpha and the Omega and thirst, come. So first, before we get there, Isaiah chapter 55, 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Ezekiel chapter 47, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 here. 1 through 12. So at this point, we're still looking primarily at Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, but this will have another callback later on, this particular picture that's painted in the prophecy that comes here in Ezekiel is drawn from heavily in the book of Revelation here. So Ezekiel chapter 47, starting in verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the side, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. A man measured 1,000 cubits. Again, this callback, this cubit, this measurement. He's having this vision. He's being shown these things. And this is, again, one of those places that we find ourselves not having context for. And the thing that I want you to get as I read through much of this, at the risk of losing you along the way, right? The thing that I want us to gather from this, and this is part of the reason that I'm simply reading it, so that it's at least hit your eardrums and gone through your mind, so that you've at least in some way received this information, is so that you see that what we look at as new and unfamiliar oftentimes is not new, that it is being drawn from the same things that we would see if we paid attention when we were looking at what is old. So here again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again, measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river, and I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" He led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees. And again, this is one of those that we'll see this reference again to trees, to a river here in Revelation. And we're reading here from Ezekiel. So he's led him back to the bank. "Son of man, have you seen this?" He led me back to the bank of the river. I went back and I saw the bank of the river, very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For the water goes there that the water of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live there, or everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to," I can't say that other word, I'm American, it's my fault, "it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month." Do you recall last week as we left off with the tree of life bearing fruit each month, a different kind of fruit? Because the water here, let's look at this. "Because the water for them flows from the sanctuary," again, this vision being given, "their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. When we look in Revelation later on at the tree of life, what are its leaves for? The healing of the nations. Again, this is not a new thing that we encounter at the end of the book of Revelation. This is something that was given before Christ's life and work, right? These old things are used to paint this new picture. And I fear that they're not familiar to us because God's Word is perhaps not as familiar to us as it ought to be. That is the fear that I have for myself here. That's the fear that I have for us together, is that we miss this. We find ourselves thinking that it must be something unknown or unfamiliar. But it's unfamiliar because we've not spent sufficient time. Revelation chapter 21. So we're moving on now to verse 7. So now we're only 7 verses in. And each and every verse that we've looked at so far, we've got this direct connection. Literally, the entire story of, or the entire picture of this vision is like this, where there's this painting from the old into this new heaven and new earth picture that he's painting for us here. Revelation 21:7. Speaking about being heirs with God here, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me as a son. Also, the echoes of the promises of inheritance and relationship with God is found throughout. This is again another thing. With each and every one of these, I'm making one or two callbacks to the Old Testament. I had to cut much to get to this point, right? So not only for each and every one of these references that we find in Revelation, is there something that we could see in the old that this is a callback to this promise, but these are, there is an insurmountable, seemingly insurmountable number of callbacks, number of references back to these old promises, to the point that I would say that what we ought to glean from this vision of the new heavens and the new earth is that there will not be one unfulfilled promise that doesn't find itself completed. That's the point of the picture of the new heavens and the new earth, is that all of God's promises have held, all of them. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, speaking to the second death. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 14, this description that we're getting now in these verses. So Revelation 21, 9 through 14, we get this, he's beginning now this description of the new Jerusalem. Again, we get this callback into old prophecies. Ezekiel chapter 48 describes the allocation of land and the city in the new Israel with gates named after their after each of the tribes of Israel. This is one of those. Here's what I'm going to do. This will be the last thing we touch on tonight. I was not intending on going and reading here, and because I'm going to take you there, we'll be done after this. All right, so y'all, if y'all can hold on for just a little bit, we'll make this the ending, and then we'll pick up next week, and we'll wrap this up. But I want you to. It's again, I know it's a lot of reading, and there's a part of me that's like wants to be apologetic about it, and there's a part of me that's like, if you read it, it makes beautiful sense that I can't even give you, just trying to like force feed it down your throats. But I want us to read this as long and drawn out as this is going to be as we read Ezekiel chapter 48. If you will, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 48. So we're getting this picture of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, right? And we get this, like, why describe the gates? Why describe the jewels? Why describe the setting of them? Why say there's one here, one here, one here, one here? Like, what's the purpose of droning on and on about these things that we have no clue what you're referencing or what you mean by them? If you go with me to Ezekiel chapter 48, we're going to read this thing that most of the time, this is probably one of those areas that when we get here to this text, we're like, let me go on past this one because it's a lot of things that seem to make no sense to me, or that may not necessarily have any like seeming implication for my daily walk, my daily life. So we'll pass over these things. I want us to spend a little bit of time here looking at this. It's going to be quite a bit of reading. These are the names of the tribes beginning with at the northern extreme beside the way of Hethlon to Lebo Hamath, as far as Hazar Anan. And now you see why we typically jump past this chapter, right? Which is on the northern border of Damascus over against Hamath, and extending from the east side to the west, Dan, one portion, adjoining the territory of Dan from the east side to the west, Asher, one portion, adjoining the territory of Asher from the east side to the west, Naphtali, one portion, adjoining the territory of Naphtali from the east side to the west, Manasseh, one portion, adjoining the territory of Manasseh from the east side to the west, Ephraim, one portion, adjoining the territory of Ephraim from the east side to the west, Reuben, one portion, adjoining the territory of Reuben from the east side to the west, Judah, one portion, adjoining the territory of Judah from the east side to the west, shall be the portion which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in breadth and in length, equal to one of the tribal portions from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the midst of it. The portion that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 20 in breadth. Are we awake still? Probably many of us are like, stop with the cubits, stop with the naming of names. How many people are there? How many names get named? Is it significant? Is it important? If your name is one of them, it's important. If you're trying to make any sense out of this vision that he gives of the new heaven and the new earth, it's important. We should recognize at this point that we find ourselves in a similar pattern of names, dimensions, that we find as we look over in the book of Revelation. And when we think about the book of Revelation, what we want to do is we want to picture this huge city, this square that takes up the majority of the United States and literally stretches as tall as, if this is literal, beyond where the space station is by a lot, right? So when we look at that, we get these big pictures of what this might mean. But then when we look at this, we see this is just like, this is something outdated. This is something for Jerusalem. This is something for whatever. This is promises that God made to a people that he will in no way fail to complete. These shall be the allotments. Verse 10, these shall be the allotments of the holy portion. The priest shall have an allotment measuring 25,000 cubits in the northern side, 10,000 cubits in breadth on the western side, 10,000 in breadth on the eastern side, and 25,000 length on the southern side, with the sanctuary of the Lord in the midst of it. This shall be for the sacred priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept my charge, who did not go astray when the people of Israel went astray, as the Levites did. And that shall, verse 12 of Ezekiel chapter 48 here, and it shall belong to them as a special portion of the holy portion of the land, as a most holy place adjoining the territory of the Levites. And alongside the territory of the priests and the Levites shall have an allotment, 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in breadth. The whole length shall be 25,000 cubits and the breadth 20,000. Are you awake still? Have you fallen off yet? Right? They shall not sell or exchange any of it. They shall not alienate this choice portion of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. The remainder, 5,000 cubits in breadth and 25,000 in length, shall be for common use for the city, for dwellings, and for open country. In the midst of it shall be the city, and these shall be its measurements. The north side, 4,500 cubits. The south side, 4,500. The east side, 4,500. The west side, 4,500. And the city shall have open land on the north, 250 cubits on the south, 250 on the east, 250 on the west, 250. We're just 17 verses into this. Are you still hanging on? I hope so. The remainder of the length alongside the holy portion shall be 10,000 cubits to the east and 10,000 to the west, and shall be alongside the holy portion. Its portion shall be a food for the workers of the city. And the workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall till it. The whole portion you shall set apart shall be 25,000 cubits square, that is, the holy portion together with the property of the city. Verse 21. What remains on both sides of the holy portion and of the property of the city shall belong to the prince, extending from the 25,000 cubits of the holy portion to the east border, and the west border from 25,000 cubits to the west border, parallel to the tribal portions. It shall belong to the prince. The holy portion with the sanctuary of the temple shall be in its midst. It shall be separate from the property of the Levites and the property of the city, which are in the midst of that which belongs to the prince. The portion of the prince shall lie between the territory of Judah and the territory of Benjamin. As for the rest of the tribes, from the east side to the west, Benjamin one portion adjoining the territory of Benjamin. From the east side to the west, Simeon one portion adjoining the territory of Simeon. From the east side to the west, Issachar one portion adjoining the territory of Issachar. From the east side to the west, Zebulun one portion. How many of you, I wonder, would still be hanging on if you could duck out? How many of you have read this, and when you've read it, you've just simply powered through, right? Because you find yourself looking at it and it's like, there's no context for me. There's no, like, what does it matter to me? 25,000 cubits for this one or 10,000 for that one. Like, let me press on through this. Let us hold to the fact that this entire time, these are promises that God has been making. That if he failed in one single cubit, he is not God. If he fails in a single promise, he is not God. He is not a God who cannot fail. And yet, we pass over this, and I'm not blaming you for this not being your daily Bible reading every single day. Like, that's, don't hear me say that, because that, I'm not telling you go and read the 48th chapter of Ezekiel every single day, right? Why in the world would God put this here? And I find myself often when I'm looking at Revelation 21 and 22, asking the same thing. Why is there measuring of cubits? Why does this jewel matter or that jewel matter? Why is the number significant or important? Verse 28, let's press on. And adjoining the territory of Gad to the south, and the boundary shall run from Tamar to the waters of Meribah-Kadesh. Lord, forgive me for not being good at these words. From there along the brook of Egypt to the great sea, this is the land that you shall allot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And these are their portion, declares the Lord God. These shall be the exits of the city. Again, he goes on describing this city, and here we're going to find gates mentioned here. These are the exits of the city on the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, the gate of Levi, the gates of the city being named after the tribes of Israel. On the east side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. Verse 33, on the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, the gate of Zebulun. Verse 34, on the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates. The gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, the gate of Naphtali, the circumference of the city shall be 1,800 cubits. And the name of the city from that time shall be The Lord Is There. The Lord Is There. We're going to end here. We're going to come back next time. And we're going to pick up in Revelation 21, 15 through 17. We're going to continue paying attention to details along the way. We're not paying attention to the details so that you can give me dimensions, right? That's not the purpose and what we're trying to do here. I want us to see that there's patterns that are used in the Old Testament, and we find these same types of patterns that are used in this vision. There's real promises at stake in what God is doing. There are real things that we ought to be looking forward to. And the picture that I hope we paint when we get back together next week and wrap this up is this picture. I'm going to remind you of this is kind of the thing that we're looking for, that I hope that we see as we wrap things up next week. But we're not doing great on time right now. So I'm just going to end with this thought. And I would ask that you would go back, pay attention to the details. Ask yourself the question, why would you leave the last hope of your people and what they see in heaven being these words? Like, God is meticulous. If anything we draw out of these details of what we just read is how meticulous He is with every single detail. He concerns Himself with these measurements that we would just pass over, right? They have significance. There's a reason that there's 12, right? There's a reason that the structure of what He's given us in the book of Revelation has the ordering that it has. And we're going to pick up some more of those details next week with some of the jewels and references that are made there as well. But I'll end with this. And it's where we started, and it'll be where we pick up next week. Lord, I believe this to be true. I truly do. I believe so beautifully familiar will be the sights that we will see. If we could just, Lord, help us see it in Your Word. I pray that You would paint for Your people a picture of our future hope that is beautifully familiar because we've become beautifully acquainted with Your Word. Like, that is my hope. That is my hope.